Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We bless the Lord at all times.
Yes.
Your praise shall continually be in our mouth.
Amen.
In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Every day we bless the Lord. Say seven times a day, say, I praise the Lord. Lord God, what can we do less under grace? Let's say the glorious name, Lord. Thank you for your word that is given unto us, Lord. Life, you know, unto our path. Word of God, that unto our feet, that unto our path. So we thank you, Father. As we again read this morning, Lord, we just trust you with all our heart that the author of it, the Holy Spirit, Lord, will even enlighten us more this morning and expand the scriptures unto us. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Matthew 13:34. All these things, you know, in that chapter of the Matthew, the Lord gives a lot of parables, you know, to the people and so forth. So in the 34th verse, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without the parable, spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. He was referring to David in the Psalm 78, verse 2. That's what the Lord is talking about here. You know, don't forget the Bible says, unto him all the prophets bear witness, right?
Yeah.
Anyway, so, you know, you're referring to Psalm 78, verse 2, there, say, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Then in Mark chapter 4, 11 to verse, after the parable of the sower, the disciple asked him questions about the parable and so forth. Then the Lord said this one in verse 11 of Mark 4. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things and done in parables. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord gave many parables about the kingdom of God, really. So this morning I want to pick one of these parables by the grace of God and see what you can learn from there or be reminded in that parable and so forth. So this morning, the parable of the palm. So at the end of the Lord's visit with Zacchaeus, and the Lord comforted him. You know the story of Zacchaeus, how he met the Lord. The Lord was coming down. It was a short stature, and the Lord was passing by and so on. He ran ahead and climbed a tree and so forth. You see that Zacchaeus, right? And of course, can you imagine the Almighty coming, walking that way? And the Lord, you know, saw him come down here and that Jesus and something like that, you know. And then today, so he went to his house and so on. Anyway, so you know the rapport that they have there. So at the end of the Lord's visit with Zacchaeus, the Lord comforted him after he expressed his willingness to make restitution, something that is hardly ever done today. I'm a tax collector. If I owe anybody anything, I will pay him four times and so on. If you can confess, you know, whatever it is. And the Lord says, today salvation has entered into your heart and so forth. Anyway, so we see that, so he's making restitution, saying to him in Luke 19:9, this day is salvation, come unto thy house. The Bible says, this day is salvation, come into thy house. The Lord was telling him and so forth like that, because he was nigh, I don't think I that's right. Okay, yeah. This day salvation comes to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Praise the Lord. Anyway, 19 verse 11 of Luke. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So as the Lord left the city of Jericho and drew nigh to Jerusalem, he saw the spirit of expectation that had taken possession of the multitude. They were about to acclaim him king right there. Indeed, the multitude will shortly be crying out to the people of Jerusalem. I'm going to jump to verse 38 of Luke 19. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were ready to acclaim the Lord King at that time, you know, right there and there. You know? So anyway, and you know, in the name of the Lord and so forth, you know, and you know, blessed be the Lord. I mean, the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, they will say, and glory, you know, in the highest. Little did they know that their king will be hanging on a crooked cross in a few days from that time. They didn't know that. And, you know, so, and Matthew 26:31, you know, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended before and because of me, no, this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Again, in quoting Zechariah 13:7, right there, you know, everything about him is prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, right? You know, the spirit of prophecy, praise the Lord. Yeah. They all spoke about him, you know, all the prophets and so forth. So they want to make him king. And anyway, the Lord therefore, you know, felt it was necessary to disabuse the minds of the people of this delusion in which they supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear. He had to show both the multitude and even his disciples too that he was not going to Jerusalem at that time to go and sit on a throne. In order to correct their expectations, he gave them the parable of the palms, which assured them that the kingdom of God will come quite all right, but the time was not immediately. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Many events was a transition before the kingdom of God will actually be manifested. So that's what it's all about. And in the meantime, the kingdom will be on earth, but it will be in a mystery form. What do I mean? Yeah, it's on earth, but it will be in a mystery form. I mean that the mystery form of the kingdom of God is Christ's present, his present spiritual reign in the heart of the believer. That is what it is right now. And that is the mystery. It's dwelling in you and so forth. So during this church age, so the, you know, the mystery form of the kingdom is that kingdom dwelling in the heart of the believer. You know, during this church age, awaiting its full visible realization at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwelling in our hearts by his faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. That kingdom is in mystery form right now. Another scripture says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the mystery, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. That is the mystery form of the kingdom right now. Christ dwelling in his people by faith. All of this day, he will come. Be an outward manifestation of the kingdom of God. So during that time, his disciples will be going about, that is you and I too, these days, going about their business, working for the Lord. The parable was given to teach them and us too, that they had to restrain their impatience and follow the plan that the Lord had for them. So they had to, you know, to restrain their impatience about the kingdom of God coming and to follow the plan that the Lord had for them. The story began, like I read before, with a nobleman who was going into a far country to receive a kingdom. And before he took his departure, he called his servants to him and made each one a steward of a pound of money. Today, many estimate to be about under $300, maybe $290 in today's currency and so forth, you know. Then he instructed them to occupy till I come, he told them. So after a considerable space of time, the nobleman received the kingdom and returned. Listen to the scripture. He called together the, you know, his servants to whom he had committed the money to see how they had prepared, you know, or failed rather, in their trading with the money he gave them. One man's pound, as we read in the parable, had gained 10. Another had increased to 5. Each was given a reward for faithful service. But another had taken his talent and wrapped it up in a napkin. He was punished for his slothfulness. And the citizens who were his enemies were destroyed in the summary. But we go deep into it right now. That is the summary of it, right? Let us look therefore into this parable and see what we can glean out of it. The nobleman, of course, without any doubt, you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born of the Spirit of God, you know, of a virgin, he was of a noble rank. A son of the Most High God. He was a claimant of the crown. So the nobleman is in no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ, really. As the son of David, through Mary, he was to sit on the throne of David and reign forever. Even as the angel Gabriel said to Virgin Mary in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. 32nd verse says, he shall be great. That's angel Gabriel talking to Virgin Mary right there. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, well, that noble man, the parable and so forth, as you know. This kingdom was to be received from the Father rather than any human being making to be king. No. In fact, when a man tried to give the crown to him, here is what he said in John 6 verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they will come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He wasn't looking for to be made king by any man. He was looking for, you know, the Father will do that for him and so on. So this rejection of the kingdom from the hands of men implied that the Lord was to return to heaven, the far country. That's heaven, that far country in the earth is the heaven, is going to heaven, right? Return to heaven with the possibility that he will be gone a long time. Say far country, right? That far country depicts heaven, actually, you know, that parable and so forth. So the smallest of the sum, he gave them only, like I said, under $300, right? That smallest of the money means something, you know, at that time. And very, very significant. What was it? While the Lord was here, you know, even though he was inheritor of all things, right? No, he owned heaven and earth. All things were created by him. We know that for him and through him were all things created and so forth. But he was in abject poverty, I will call it. He was poor when he came here, you know. So he couldn't give them much money, right? Where the Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, he became poor, that ye, all of us, through his poverty, might be rich. So he could not therefore shower great amount of wealth upon them, those disciples and so forth, this nobleman and so on, that, you know. So, in the nobleman going into a far country, we see portrayed many things here. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the burial of the Lord in it. And the resurrection of the Lord in it. And his ascension in it. You know, in that same cloth, in that parable and so forth, you know. Talking about the parable of the kingdom of God, right? So the illustration that the Lord gave was familiar to many people in that area. Why do I say that? That it was very near Jericho, you know. And the parable was near Jericho, where Herod Achillas, if you know a little bit of history of the church and so on, whose father was in Jericho. And you know that Achillas, the little story about that and so on, his father was in Jericho, right? And sooner or later, he had to go to, when Herod died, Herod the Great died. So there was a rivalry between Achillas and Agrippa, two of his sons. But the great Herod has made Achillas the king in his stead, in his will. So now, that is around 4 BC, right? Achillas had to go to Rome to get confirmation from Rome, right? Festus, was the emperor at that time. He had to go to Rome, for confirmation that he will be king there in Judea area and so forth. Now, when he went there, there was an opera in the temple during the Passover, in Jerusalem and so forth. And Achillas treated them roughly, So while he was in Rome, the people sent people to Rome to tell of Achillas, whatever handling of them and so forth. So that is the type that the people rejected Achillas, right? They didn't like him. So this now that is where the Lord gave this parable, right? That this other men, they hated him, right? So the same kind of thing happened to in Jericho, where the palace of Achillas was at that time and so forth. Just a sideways into that one, historically and so forth. Where Achillas came back, not with the full territorial governing, but a part of it, Anyway, because of what we see how it will perform. Anyway, what I'm saying is this. Bible says the men of the area hated this nobleman, right? And they rebelled against him and so on. The same thing happened to Achillas right there in that area and so forth, Anyway, so now, in Christ's attention to the right hand of the Father, he went into the far country to receive the kingdom. And thus, in the parable, Christ made it clear that he would have to depart this world and be gone for a considerable period. Then he will return to us, and not as a prince expecting a kingdom at that time, no, but as a king to set up the throne. While he was absent, his servants were to use the capital he gave them, and to trade with them, and hopefully to make profit. In the meantime, his enemies will rage and struggle in rebellion against his imminent rule. The picture of the Lord receiving the kingdom is even aptly set forth in the Revelation chapter 5. We are familiar with that place, Christ alone was found worthy to open the sealed book, that Revelation 5, with seven seals in it, which will contain the title deed of the earth. There, in the chapter 5 of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, we have a foreview of events showing the lion of the tribe of Judah assuming dominion over the earth. If you are familiar with that chapter of the Bible and so on, he will take the book out of the hand of the Father who sits on the throne, and then proceed to open it. Therefore, though not yet actually king, Christ waits in expectation of a throne. He will assume the throne upon the return to the earth. It will be noticed that the number of servants, let's begin to break it down a little bit. There are 10 of them, right? 10 servants, right? What does that mean to us? 10 means a lot of things in the Bible. 10 is the ordinal number of perfection. It is a number symbolizing completion, completeness. That's what 10 means in the Bible. There are, the beast of Revelation had 10 horns, right? There were 10 commandments. We know that. There are 10 lost tribes of Israel. Let me talk about that a little bit. There are 12 tribes, right, originally. After Solomon passed on, Rehoboam took over, and the people of the town, you know, came to him and say, well, get that, you know, your heart is passed on now, so what are you going to do with us? Do gently with us, or whatever it is. Well, let me think about it. The elders tell him that, look, just treat them well and so forth. He didn't listen to that, and then he called the people of his own age group, right? And they canceled him. Oh, just tell him. Yeah, my father beat you with rod, right? I will beat you with scorpion. Now he told the people of the land and so forth. To your tent, O Israel. So that's how the 12 tribes divided into the 10 northern kingdoms divided. And two were left for the heart of David. Now, so 10 tribes, right, were lost. They were taken in Assyrian captivity. Till today, we don't know where they are. But looking at Ezekiel and other prophets, we know they will return one day, only God knows where they are. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the name of the Lord. Yeah. Number 10, yeah? So anyway, so we see 10 of the tribes, don't know where they are today. Anyway, and even with the parable of the kingdom, of the 10, there are 10 virgins, right? Number 10, right? Meaning completion, right? And, the number of 10 indicates all of the servants of the nobleman there, because 10 means completion, right? So that's all the number of, it includes all the 10 servants of the nobleman. So all that he has and so forth, the 10 is completion. All of his servants were given a responsibility. The gifts were the same in each case, and they might be conferred to be of small value. In fact, like I said before, one part and so forth. For the Lord of the Luke himself said this in verse 17 of Luke 17, says very little. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant and so forth, because thou hast been faithful in a very little thing, right? Have thou authority over 10 cities. Praise the Lord. So it's very, very little. So what does this part really represent to us? That's our concern in this parable and so on. What does it represent? There are some school of thought that say it means eternal life. But we know that is false, right? You cannot increase eternal life by trading, can we? Praise the Lord. Cannot be eternal life. It cannot be eternal life. So the fund undoubtedly represents the commission which the Lord Jesus committed to his disciples before he departed from then. That is what the pan represents, the commission that he committed his disciples before he left this world and so forth. The disciples were to go forth and bear fruit, and that their fruit should remain. Even what he told us before in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Praise the Lord. So even that parable, he reflects what the Lord has already said before, to the disciples and so forth. And to all of us too, praise the Lord. The disciples' task of carrying the word of their testimony does not seem great in the eye of the people of this world. So, in fact, the part appeared to be very small, isn't it? But though witnessing, in our own time now, though witnessing is a small thing in the world's eyes, right? It is a means of obtaining something infinitely great, isn't it? Let us not be discouraged. Praise the Lord. The world will discuss our witnessing and so forth, but to those who are in there and are gotten by our witnessing is something infinitely great. Praise the Lord. So let us not be discouraged around that line and so on, So, but we notice another truth imparted by this parable. The enemies of the nobleman during his absence started a rebellion in an attempt to frustrate his purpose in becoming king over the land. In Luke 19:14, where I'm reading from, but the citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they said, so the question is, who are these citizens who sent this message to the nobleman? Well, without any doubt, this will be the Jews in the reality. Praise the Lord. that in the name of Christ, be the Jews who rejected him. The Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tribe of Judah, right?
Mm.
So therefore we know that in that wise, you can say it's a Jew in that wise. You know, if you came from the tribe of Judah, it is a sad thing or a sad fact. No wonder Apostle John told us in John chapter 1, the 10th verse, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The 11th verse said, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It was the Jews that were those people who became his enemies, and who rejected him and so forth. So the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Jews is seen not only in their crucifixion of the Lord eventually, but in their hatred for his servants, in their persecution, beginning with the death of Stephen. Oh, we know Acts chapter 7, right? We need to go there. And even countless other disciples of the Lord whom they martyred. It was as they cried to Pilate, even, we have no king but Caesar. That is politics, right? You see? They want to stir up the Romans, right? This one wants to make himself king instead of Caesar, right? Anyway, so that's the kind of hatred the Jews had for the Lord and so forth. So, no, not only Jews, even but the Gentiles have refused to acknowledge the right of Christ to rule. The world powers will not have him to be their king. The prince of the powers of the air, even Satan, who inspires the hearts of men and women to rebel against the authority of Christ, our kingdom. Now, he said in Luke chapter 4, in the temptation of Christ and so on, he said, if you just bow down and worship me, I just give you all this kingdom of the earth and so on. But deliver unto me, he said, and so on. That. He claimed lordship of the kingdom of the earth. Satan did and so on. Anyway, the time came, anyway, at last, for the king to return. Having received the kingdom, he then took an account of his servants. Luke 19:15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So it is to be noted that the same nobleman who went away in person, returned in person. That is very, very important. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember in Acts 1:11, those two men in white, during the Lord's ascension, declared in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in the same manner as you see him go to heaven. So he went away visibly, and he will return visibly. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Even the many scriptures bear that as Revelation 1:7 say, behold, he cometh with the clouds, right? And all eyes shall see him. Even those who pierce him, praise the Lord.
Amen.
That is visible appearance, right? Well, praise the name of the Lord. So that's the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. But we know that the absence of the Lord was to be for a considerable period of time. One servant who excelled in his work had time for his pound to gain 10 pounds. The long delay was to have a variety of effects upon the servant, and it's happening today, you know. Some use the time to the very best advantage to increase their stewardship. Others were careless in carrying out their responsibility. But whether they were prepared or unprepared to give a good accounting, they all had to come into the presence of the king at the time of his return. They have to come. It is often said that a Christian has gone to his or her reward, right? When you somebody pass away, oh, he has gone to his reward. That's not really scriptural. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you why. Because this parable teaches us something. The rewards of God's people are not given out during their death. It is after the God has come, that we get the reward. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So many things that people say, but I know even scripturally, they look good and sound good, but the Bible says differently. Praise the Lord. Did the word has shared at the coming of the Lord. Now, the first man to come before the king could say in Luke 19:17, that pound has gained 10 pounds. The master then replied in words of praise in verse 17, and he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, not a lot of money, you know, very little, have thou authority, have thou authority over 10 cities," he said. This man represents that class of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who received the highest reward. He was active and faithful to the very limit of his ability, you know. He can be recorded among the 100-fold Christians, amen? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Fruit bearing, right? Some hundreds, some 60, some 30, right? But this one can be classed as 100-fold fruit bearing believer and some of that, you know. And then he will rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
See? Verse 18 of Luke 19. And then the second came, saying, "Lord, the pound has gained 5 pounds. And then he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. This man was a good man, yes, though he did not attain unto the first. He was content with the smaller achievements. He had not put the same real zeal and sacrifice into his work as the first had done. We are learning a lot of lessons from this parable. He did not receive the same praise the first had received. Nevertheless, he received a reward in proportion to his efforts. Praise the Lord. Yes. Of the 10 servants, something we notice, only 2 were represented as receiving rewards. But between the 2 are many variations. There are 7 servants of whom nothing was said about, because there are 10 of them, right? So there are 7, who nothing was said about. But in every case, we may understand that the reward is in proportion to the service. Different degrees of faithfulness will receive varying degrees of reward. Amen? That will inspire us to want to do more for the Lord as much as you can do. Anyway, yes, it is to be noticed that the reward is not spoken of as some material gain. No, that's not the Bible didn't say that. Or as some possession to be received by the servant. Or certain property to be henceforth held exclusively as his own. But rather, the reward is actually consists of enlarged service. Amen? It will be enlarged service. What do I mean by that? Those who are faithful will participate in the rule of an empire, the increase of which shall be no end. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Not just property, like that. No. It's ruling a vast empire. That's why I have authority over 10 cities, right?
Mm.
Authority over 5 cities, right? So those who are faithful, we participate, like I said, in the rule of empire. This is one of the great revelations of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of service in this age will not mean a dreamy, unrealistic paradise of the future, but a service vastly extended in the great kingdom of God, which is shortly to appear. Praise the Lord. What a great lesson, something like that, The Lord is developing a royal priesthood. Amen? That's what he's doing right now. And we can read in 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The Lord is choosing kings, like he told us in Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him, the Bible says, the glory and the dominion forever and ever. This is by rulership of a greater, glorious, enduring, everlasting empire and so forth. This will rule and reign with him in the age to come. Let me read to you Revelation 2, 26 and 27. It's talking about rulership, not just a material property and so forth. Revelation 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works, see that one, my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them, talking about rulership, right? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. Praise be the Lord. So we see therefore that the Christian's work, aside from its value to the Lord at the present time, it has value now, is a sort of training school for you and I to give experience for much greater things to come. Praise the Lord. Yes. When our work is finished here, we shall be transferred to a new kingdom to take part in the administration of the affairs of the world to come. Praise the Lord. Well, ask me where Trump will be, unless he's a Christian, amen, praise the Lord. Ask me where the Queen of England will be, or King of England, or any other king for that matter. The word of tomorrow belongs to the saints, amen? Praise the Lord. We can only speculate about the glory of this great work to come. We know that the enlarged scope of our service to God will mean that we shall be given a vastly increased faculty to work. Satan will be banned at that time, and the conflict with evil will have been ended at that time. Because, you know, for 1,000 years, Satan will be banned, right? So we know that, you know. Satan will be banned and the conflict with, you know, with evil will end. The servant will truly enter into the joy of the Lord, like he told those faithful servants, right? You know. But against the this wonderful prospect I'm talking about, there is a set over against in the darkness and woe of the rejected servant who has refused to serve God. Let me read about him in Luke 19:20. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is the pant which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest off that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. The Lord, thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking off that I lay not down, and reaping not I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank? They are back in the right? Into the bank, you know. That at my returning or my coming, I might have required my own with usury, meaning with interest, right? So anyway, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give him to him that hath 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and unto him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So some bring parable and so forth. So it should be noticed that the man, look at this man, religious, right? You know, he addressed the returning man as Lord, right? Oh, no wonder. Many in that year shall come in Lord, Lord, right? I will not tell anything about you. Anyway, he called him Lord, which meant that he acknowledged him as master and sovereign. So he was orthodox and proper in his salutation, right? So he did all those things. He handed the Lord his pants, done up in a napkin. Now, we know that what a napkin, kind of an handkerchief, right? What an handkerchief? When you have labored and so on, you are sweating, right? you can wipe your face with the handkerchief, right? So this one, he just wrap the money in there, right? So and he didn't use it, right? Because he wasn't working. Praise the Lord. No sweating, right? So he didn't have any for handkerchief, right? So that's why he put the money in there. So anyway, since the man was not using the handkerchief or napkin, it is evident that he had not been working. This man told the Lord he had kept his hand tied up in a napkin. He has hidden, meaning that what does that mean literally? He has hidden his own testimony. He had the testimony and so on. And had given himself over to a life of idleness and ease. Woe unto them that are sitting in Zion. Amen. Praise the Lord. That is one scripture in the Bible and so forth. So anyway, he kept his testimony to himself and living a life of idleness and so on. The proper investment of the Lord's pound, you need to know, requires industry, amen? It requires wisdom, zeal, and activity, amen? Praise the Lord. Whatever the Lord gives to you and I, I'm saying that it requires industry, wisdom, zeal, and activity. But the servant had the idleness, and to justify himself of his idleness, he said to his Lord, I fear thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou let not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. It would seem that the man had a very unjust conception of his Lord. You know, the Bible spends much time about that wicked man than indeed the other two, right? To warn people about the terrible consequences of, you know, of idleness in the work of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So he received many, many more verses in that parable than the two who did well, right? Let me comment on that, these few verses that are sent to this wicked star in the Bible for today. So it would seem that the man had a very unjust conception of his Lord. Yet, that is exactly the view held by thousands of professed Christians today. They profess Christianity only through fear. That's what they do, many of them. Their conception of the master is that of an exacting and demanding person. That's how they see the Lord. Many people call Christians, right? They are given to much questioning. They wonder about the justice of God. Why should Christians be required to give up the world? They will be asking. This kind of people and so on. Why should I give so much of the world? Why should I give up the world, you know? Why should there be a judgment, you know? Why does God permit this to happen to me? Or that will happen to that person? Why? You know, like we have said before this service, right? You know, every Christian go through something, right? Praise the Lord. See? Anyway, this kind of thought caused their souls to be filled with darkness and dread, and they paralyzed their will, for service for the Lord. There are thousands of professed believers in the world today who fit this above description I'm talking about. They are so filled with fear that they are utterly useless in the church. They contribute nothing to the cause of Christ and are stumbling, you know, they are because it's stumbling block to other even newcomers because of their idleness and so forth. Their testimony for Christ is never heard, for they do not believe that it will do any good. And indeed, even in the spirit, they are in need, even themselves, you know, that will not do any good, they think, you know. So, this disobedient servant was without excuse at all. He could have said, that the Lord said, at least give him the money to the bankers, you know, and allow it to draw interest, right? If he had not had faith and initiative to work by himself, he should have given or, you know, cooperated and helped someone who was stronger, in the service. One man of God said, you can't go to preach in India, South Africa, you can send tracts there, you can send Simon there. Praise the Lord. See? So, I mean, anyway, this is a business servant, no excuse whatsoever, as long as that, you know. So anyway, but since the man has wrapped up his pants in a napkin and lived in idleness, he lost his reward. What a sad thing, really, you know. Maybe that's a reward. He was stripped of all he had And it was given to him who had 10 pounds, like we read in there. What terrible thoughts there will be in eternity to record a missed opportunity, I mean, that this person went through and so forth. Oh, we can decry and we can cry. The deceivousness of sin, how it deludes men until they not only become enemies of God, but enemies to themselves. That's what sin does. Praise the Lord. One man of God said, like you see how he hates sin? It's like I see a truck coming my way, I just get out of his way. Don't hit me, something like that, you know. So anyway, so sin is a horrible thing. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the state and position of a man is fixed forever. You can't make any change. Now it's time to really do the right thing for the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. When it comes, the state and position of any person is fixed forever. There is no prospect for this slothful man of a greater sphere of activity or a greater joy in the future. The sentence passed was a very solemn one. And what did he say in that sentence passed to him? For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. What a stolen thing it is, So it is even in this life. So it is in this life we are living right now. Parable, right? But that's a parable in this life. Talents which are used grow in value, don't they? Even in this world, and usefulness. That which is not used deteriorates and decays. Don't they say that use it or lose it? Praise the Lord. That they say that is one in the world and so on. If you have a talent, you don't use it, it will deteriorate and so on. If you use it, it will increase in value. So a final thought about this thing before I begin to close here. It appears that many people feel that what they have is small and insignificant. Don't think that way. You may praise the Lord. They think, what I have is very small and insignificant. Don't think that way. Therefore, they do nothing. They neglect what seems to them the small opportunities that are all around them. And ask for them, what a rude awakening they will have on that day. On that day, when they must give an account to the Master. What should you say? Every one of us will give an account of himself to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
So, 27 verse of Luke 19. Now, in the another group of people. But those my enemies, the Lord of hosts and the Lord, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither, and slay them before me. So this is the final class of people spoken of the citizens who have said that we will not have this man reign over us. Vengeance and vengeance overtakes the openly defiant and rebellious. It is the lesson in this one. I say vengeance overtakes the openly deviant and rebellious. Though Christ is a loving and a merciful Savior, he faithfully depicts the doom of the wicked too. At one place he said, don't fear the one who can kill the body and can do nothing more than that. I will tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after destroying the body, can also destroy the soul in hellfire. Amen. Praise the Lord. The same merciful Jesus, right? So, it's a God of judgment too, It's loving and so on. It's rich in mercy that men will take him for granted, right? It's a God of judgment and so on. Anyway, so, these words of Christ have reference to the great day of the wrath of the Lord. What will happen to these his enemies and so forth, which they won't have to read over them and so on. There is nothing in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to give a single ray of hope for this class of people. There will be terrible and irrevocable separation of the righteous from the wicked. So, we are those, who are those that the king calls in to slay these wicked people? Well, we know there are no more, but they are angels. They are, of course, the angels who are the appointed executioners and to whom is committed the task of administering judgment to the disobedient. Those who will not be ruled by mercy or by grace must ultimately see the wrath of God. I say that again. Those who will not be ruled by grace must ultimately feel the wrath of God when it's all said and done. Yet, even as the parable gives a fearsome warning to the disobedient, there is a comfort. At the same time, he gives words of encouragement to the faithful. That in due time they will reap. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a treasured sword, fearful thing to the slothful and so on, and yet encouragement, to the faithful, that in due time, a reward awaits them. So let me read two scriptures and I close here, right now. So 1 Corinthians 3:8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The Bible says, Colossians 3:23-24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. That even include our work, If I even told you, maybe you have a boss, do your work as unto the Lord, amen? Don't do it with eye service. Praise the Lord. Because do it as unto the Lord. God doesn't support idleness or anything like that, Last scripture finally here. Serve the Lord Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, sir, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is a mouthful and a comforting scripture. Praise the Lord. So keep on going here. Do all we can for the glory of God. When all is said and done, apart from Him, we can do nothing really. We depend upon Him. Praise the Lord. So Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the almighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We know our labor is not in vain, nor in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we use all we get for the glory of God. Even apart from you, we can't even do anything, but we just trust you, we rely upon you. Thank you. You have given us power over all the power of the enemy. You have given us the resources we need in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to get the work of the kingdom accomplished in the almighty name of Jesus. Always abandon the work of the Lord, immovable, unshakable by anything in this world. Thank you for the waiting reward. The Bible says in Revelation 11, the Bible says at the time, when you shall give reward unto your servant, the prophets, and then and the saints. Not only the prophets, Revelation 11:15 and the 18th. Lord, let us not be empty-handed in that day, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let us have our reward. And here it's time today, you need to accommodate by grace, not by might, by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Blessed be the glory of the Lord. Thank you for encouraging us this morning, that we should keep on going, trusting the Lord, abandoning in the work of the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' holy name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
We praise you, the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.